This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Wilson, inshallah, will continue with our program, talking about, the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha, and the verses that were revealed about this incident in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24. And we were talking about this ayat in the last session, and we reached ayah 18, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this ayah, after of course he talked about some issues related to that incident, and that there are a group of people who brought up this accusation, false allegation, and one of them, of course, he mentioned the one who الَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ, the one who took the lead. He didn't mention his name, but everyone knows his name was mentioned in the Sunnah. He was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the leader of the Munafiqeen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started, instructing the believers and telling them about the right behavior when you deal with this kind of issues. And then he mentioned, after this ayat, he said, وَيُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Allah makes clear to you the verses. And Allah is knowing and wise. This is ayah 18. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying basically that He's making the ayat, which includes His proofs, the lessons of revelations, the signs of His knowledge and wisdom, clear and plain to the believers. That means there is no excuse for someone who would come later on and say, I didn't understand, this message, or I still think that Aisha radiallahu anha, did something wrong, or there is no excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to close this door here. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is saying, I am making these verses clear to you. And the message here in this surah is clear to you, and no one will have any excuse after that. And at the end of the ayah, He said, Wallahu alimun hakim, which means alim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most knowledgeable, and His guidance is the best guidance for humanity. And Hakim, He knows our nature. And He knows what is best for us. Yani He knows, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about rulings, about guidance, so this is the best guidance for us. And we shouldn't look for another guidance, because this is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So in the next ayah, 19, he said, indeed, those who like that immorality should be spread or publicly mentioned or publicly shared among those who have believed within the community of the believers will have a painful punishment in this dunya and in al-akhirah. Those who like for this kind of issues to be spread in the community, al-fahisha, immorality, vulgar speech, indecency. If they want this to be spread within the community, these people could be punished in this dunya, and they should await for a great punishment on the Day of Judgment. So this ayah, ikhwan, is a warning against the act of spreading indecency within the community. And unfortunately, this disease, this has become a common trend now in the modern age. People in the old days, they have only one tool to spread evil, which is the human tongue in the old days. Nowadays, immorality and vulgar speech and all these bad things are being shared, I shouldn't say on a daily basis, maybe on an hourly basis or every minute. People are sharing these kind of things. The print and electronic media, the radio and television, the internet, showbiz, all these, you name it. Many channels are forcing people to do something, something very bad. It's happening to us as human beings in this age. We are forced to desensitize to immorality. What is the, yani this word means that you lose, you lose responsiveness. You don't respond. Yani emotionally, you become insensitive to evil. As Muslims, when you see evil, you need to make a reaction. You don't like it and you should hate it. This is evil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nowadays is different. We are losing this, this hasasiyya. This is called hasasiyya al mu'min. To be sensitive to this kind of evil acts that are happening in the community. So the problem is, ya ikhwan, and this is what we are facing in this age, when immorality and indecency become, the accepted norms of behavior in the society, what will happen to piety? Because piety and indecency cannot live together. So when this happening with this immorality and all those bad things will become the accepted norm. Everyone is accepting it. People are defending actually this behavior. People are defending there are rules and regulations now within governments defending and protecting the rights who are spreading, the rights of those who are spreading this indecency and this evil. What will happen is piety becomes a form of escape from normal life. It's an abandonment of this worldly life. It will become weird, strange. It becomes, piety becomes a strange behavior. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bada al-Islam ghariban wa sayaudu kama bada ghariban fatuba lil ghuraba." So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted this. He knew alayhi salatu wasallam that this, we will reach this stage of affairs, or this state of affairs, I would say. He knew Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi from that time. He said in this hadith, Islam began as something strange. People did not accept the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi in the beginning. It was strange to them. They were worshipping idols. They were fine and happy with their idolatry or with their, shirk, polytheism. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi came and he started inviting them to go back to the deen of Tawheed, and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to treat their women with kindness and children with kindness and do this and that. So it was something strange at that time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Islam began as something strange and it will revert to being strange as it began. Then at the end he said, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى, give glad tidings to the strangers. If you look like a stranger these days, then you are lucky. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, Tuba, give them glad tidings. These people people will look at them differently. These people are weird. They don't have a girlfriend, they don't have this, they don't drink alcohol, they don't listen to music, this, what kind of people are this? So you look very strange, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, Fatuba lil ghuraba, give them glad tidings. These will be the winners, these will be the successful in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in a nutshell, ya ikhwan, Islam does not accept the public mention of evil. لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كل أمتي معافى إلا المجاهرون. He said, everyone will be fine. All members of my ummah will be protected, will be safe on the day of judgment. إلا المجاهرون, those who brag about their evil. They talk about it, they do something at the evening, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explain it. He would do something in evening time, and in the morning he looks for his friends and he start talking to them, telling them, last night I had a good night and I did this and this and this. Talking about haram activities. So these people will be in trouble on the day of judgment. So he said, all my ummah, all members of my ummah, kullu ummati mu'afa illa al-mujahirun. Illa al-mujahirun, those who expose their sins, and they mention evil publicly. No, because the ikhwan, what is the hikmah here? The public mention of evil will encourage other people to do it. When someone starts bragging about it and looks like he's cool and he's fine and he's happy with it, then people will think, wow, maybe he's right. Well, let's try it. So encouraging other people to do the same thing. And the social atmosphere will be polluted, and the individuals will fall victim to this evil habits and immoral vices. As a conclusion, ya ikhwan, as a conclusion in this ayah, from this ayah, those who like for these vices to be spread and practiced in the community, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising them a painful punishment. You know, in this world, through the legal system of justice, so individuals are not supposed to punish other individuals. If we don't have a legal system that will practice the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or rule people based on the sharia of Allah, so as an individual you cannot take matters into your hands and go and try to punish other people based on the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the job of, you know, the court. A judge in a court. That's why when Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, when he hit Hassan ibn Thabit, you were with us last session, right? And he was trying to take matters into his own hands. What happened? Rasulullah ﷺ was not happy with it. Even though, you know, Rasulullah ﷺ is involved, his family are involved, Aisha is involved, but this is not justice. Rasulullah ﷺ cannot take sides here. He's the one who represents justice at that time. He's the judge. He was the messenger of Allah, the leader of the community and the judge. Even يعني, his honor was involved in that matter, but Rasulullah ﷺ had to completely separate between the two cases. And he had to, you know, make justice between Hassan ibn Thabit and between Safwan ibn Mu'attal, at the same time waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his decree about what happened. So, either they will receive a punishment in this dunya, or if they don't make tawbah, then they will face the consequences of their actions on the day of judgment. And at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this is very important, and every word in the Quran has a meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this ayah said, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows, but you know not. But you don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to us, talking to the believers. This part of the ayah, it is at the end of the ayah. It seems like it is a response to those who might think that this punishment or these rulings, these rules are a harsh punishment for this kind of crime. You know, talking about spreading rumors about innocent people or spreading or false allegations against innocent people. Some people might take it, light, might think this is not a big issue. We're just talking, we're just having fun, we're just, you know, passing time. We're just sharing some information. It's not a big deal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قال وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عظيم. You think it is not significant. It is insignificant, but it is a grave and serious matter in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, this ending of the ayah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, it seems like it is a response for those who will have some doubts about these rules, that these rules could be very harsh against those people who get involved in this kind of gossip. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us, and He knows yani, our human nature, and He knows that, you know, the temptation of gossip is very powerful, ya ikhwan. It's very powerful, and it could be a powerful disease in the hearts of some people. And that's why, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that there are some people, there are actually, people are divided into two types of people, or there are two types of believers. There are people who are able to restrain control their emotions and their behavior, and they have something called self-discipline. They are able to discipline themselves. It is enough when they receive the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, they just follow the guidance and the Sunnah. They don't need the supervision of anyone. They don't need the power of authority. They don't need someone to supervise them, look upon them and see, you know, if they are following the rules or not. But there are people, for some reason, they could have an evil nature, they don't pay attention to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they need the power of authority. They need this kind of rules. This is how, you know, Islam is looking at the nature of people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is legislating these rules for everyone to keep the society pure and immune against the evil of this kind of people? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. طيب, then in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. So the ulama, it means here, if it had not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, and then there is something that is omitted here or deleted, and because Allah is kind and merciful. So the ulama, they said, there is a part of a speech that is deleted, but it is estimated to be showing the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon those who committed this crime. It is deleted, but it is understood from the context. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ, then the one who is listening will expect something. The sentence to continue here. What will happen if it was not for the mercy of Allah? If it was not for the fadl, the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the believers, then what will happen? Allah did not mention this in the ayah. And he continued and he said, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. So the ulama, they said, there is a deleted part of a speech that is clear, that is obvious. Allah decided to delete from this ayah. And it means the meaning, if it had not been for the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and His mercy, He would have hastened His punishment for you in this dunya because of the crime that you committed, and specifically here, the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha, or spreading false allegations against innocent people in general. This applies to Aisha radiallahu anha, and it applies to anyone who falls, yani who becomes a victim of this slandering. And then, ya ikhwan, the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moved. After yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrated to the believers the gravity of this crime and the seriousness of this sin, He informed them that what happened to you or what happened within this community was a form of following the ways of shaitan, following the steps or the footsteps of shaitan. The shaitan played a game with you and he was successful. And you followed, you listened to him. You followed the path of shaitan. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the next ayah. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. He said, oh, you who have believed, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. So in this part of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting the believers to guard and protect themselves against, you know, the plots of shaitan. And usually the plots of shaitan are called khutuwat shaitan, footsteps. It's like he will show you the way and then you follow his steps. He will invite you. He doesn't force you. Shaitan doesn't force you to do bad things. Doesn't force you to do evil. He doesn't have this power. But he will come and invite you. He will come and whisper in your mind, in your heart, and he will make tazyeen. What is tazyeen? He will try to beautify the sin in your eyes. Beautify it and give you a different explanation. You come up with a different interpretation and explanation for that act. This is the way. I mean, this is what he did to our parents, our grandparents or great-grandparents, Adam and Hawa alayhi salam. He said, if you eat from the tree, you will be eternal. And you will have an eternal kingdom. Shajarat, yani they said al-khuld. He said, you will stay forever. You will be eternal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you eat from the tree, that would be a sin. This is the only thing that you are forbidden to do. But shaitan came and he tried to beautify that. You know, I'm sure that Adam and Hawa had different fruits. I mean, we're talking about Jannah here. Everything was available for them. But shaitan, he left everything and he came to this tree, the same tree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them not to eat from it. So now the problem is, you need to protect yourself against the plots of shaitan, against the fitna of shaitan. How can you do it? This process, ya ikhwan, is not easy. It is met with many challenges. And the main challenge here, the biggest problem is that you don't see shaitan. How can you protect yourself from someone or the evil of someone you don't see? You're not able to deal with him. You're not able to talk to him. Because if you are able to talk to him and deal with him, you may be you will be able to negotiate and to ask for explanation, for clarification, and then you protect yourself. Use your knowledge, use your taqwa, you'll be able to protect bi'idhnillah. But this is someone that you don't see. He runs in the veins of human, of the son of Adam. And you don't see his waswasa. You think that you are thinking to yourself. But it could be an invitation coming from shaitan. You think that you are thinking for yourself. You are planning to do things. But he is inviting you to do things. So now, we need to solve this problem. Because we don't see him, we need to know his nature. And be aware about his plots and his khatawat, his footsteps. So we need to know basically his strategies. The way he works. If you have more knowledge about him, you can protect yourself against shaitan. Like, مثلا, you need to know about Allah. How do you increase the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart? You don't see Allah. We don't see him. How can we be obedient and improve our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By going to the Quran and learning about his asma. Al-asma al-husna, the most beautiful names. His sifat, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with his servants. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with his enemies. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the prophets and messengers and to the pious people in history. So you study all these things. And what he has prepared for the believers on the day of judgment. And the punishment that he has prepared for those who disobey him. Then you get this knowledge and you get an idea. You get some knowledge, increase your knowledge about Allah. So you come to love him. And obey him, and listen to his guidance. So shaitan here, you need to know his nature, and you need to know also the way he works. His footsteps, his plots. Number one, we should know that he is, to the children of Adam, a clear enemy. So he's not someone that you can make a deal with him. He's a clear enemy. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. This is his, and the ulama, they said, he is on the sole mission to deviate the believers from the right path. This is his mission on this earth. He doesn't have something else. This is his plan, this is his mission to take you with him to Jahannam. And he tries, as I said, to lead the believers astray by various schemes in accordance to the victim's interest. This is very important. He will try to know what are your interests, what are your desires. If you are not interested in soccer, you don't like soccer, for example. And at time of the prayer, he will not invite you to watch a soccer game. Because he knows that you don't like to watch soccer. But you like to watch, methane to play electronic games, or you have another desire. Then he will invite you to do this, instead of going to the jami' and pray with the jama'ah. And if he's not able, he will try to, مثلاً to, if there are two things that are happening at the same time, مثلاً people are praying janazah, and you have a chance also time to pray, to read Quran. So at the time when people are praying janazah, shaitan knows the best deed for you is to participate with Muslims. You pray janazah, but he might invite you. He knows that it's difficult for you, for him to invite you to go and watch a movie or do you in the masjid. So he invite you maybe to read Quran. Why? Because it's less rewarding at that time, at that moment, people are praying janazah. You pray janazah, you shouldn't be doing something else. This is the best deed at that time, at that moment, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he tried to deviate you in many ways. He has many ways and many, you know, schemes. One of his ways is to distract the believers from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, we got it from Surah Al-Ma'idah. And to implant zar' al-fitna, implant animosity, al-adawa wal-baghda between the believers. Al-fitna, division, hatred between the believers. And of course he has some tools when it comes to, you know, spreading or implanting adawa and baghda and hatred between the believers. One of his tools is gambling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this clearly in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Wine drinking, when they drink, people drink, they might fight with each other, and they might end up doing, you know, other things. And also backbiting, defamation, and slander. You know, talking about other people. And here, of course, we are talking about the issue of slandering. But he doesn't tell you that this is, you'll be slandering so and so. Usually, and this is what some ulama mentioned, like Imam al-Nawawi, he will come and play a game with you. He said, actually, you know, you're not slandering. You are just speaking the truth. There are some people who, when you tell them, hey, brothers, yani, stop talking about your own brothers. Stop talking, making ghaiba, backbiting. Ya akhi, I'm speaking the truth. Wallahi, this is al-haqiqah. This is what happened. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if you speak the truth, if you said, if it is true, what you said about your brother is true, this is ghiba, this is backbiting. And it is a kabira, it's a major sin. But if it is not true, you're making up a story, like this, you know, story here, slandering, that it is buhtan, a higher level than ghiba. Buhtan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it buhtan. So here, he will come, because we have seen people, we listen to people saying, you know, akhi, I'm not making ghiba, I'm not backbiting, I'm just saying the truth. Or, I'm exposing the corrupted people in the community. I mean, but yeah, exposing the corrupted people in the community could be needed sometimes. If in the right time, in front of a judge, in front of a group who are trying to make sulh, because there is a valid reason for you to talk about these people. But sometimes we just sit down and have fun watching a movie, or just having together, you know, gathering together, and we keep talking, and we mention names. I mean, if we don't mention names, maybe it's not a big problem. But mentioning names, it's a problem. And sometimes we feel like there is no reason of opening this subject. And we do it. We do it, yani. This is a disease that is well known in the community. Nas'Allah salama wa al-afiyah. Or some people, they went to a higher level, a different level, and they said, I'm defending the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people are corrupted and I'm defending the deen. But you're not talking to them. You're not making islah. You're not going to other imams and telling them, you know, we need your help. This is a problem in the community. No, you're just talking to your friends. You're just having fun and drinking tea together or coffee and just talking. You're not solving any problem. You're not solving anything. I'll give you an example one time. Something happened, a very small issue in a masjid. There was a janazah. And the imam did not give time to the people to pray sunnah after dhuhr. They right away prayed janazah after dhuhr. So the brother was very upset because he prayed janazah and then he had to leave and he missed his sunnah or whatever. So I met him in the parking area and he was screaming and shouting. And I said, you know, why these people don't allow us to pray sunnah? I mean, I told him, this is a small issue. Don't take me wrong. Sunnah is sunnah. And we respect the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this is not a matter that you shouldn't be screaming and shouting here in the parking area. You could have just gone to the imam in a nice way, in a nice manner, with good manners, telling him, Sheikh, we need to pray sunnah. Give us time to pray sunnah. This is not a big issue. But why are you coming here to the parking area, staying in the car, and screaming and shouting, talking to other people? The imam is inside the masjid. You don't have to go and scream and shout inside the masjid. You just go and talk to him in a nice way. Bihtiram, with respect. Ya Sheikh, give us time to pray sunnah. A small issue, right? But people deal with it in a different way. And this is weird, yani, subhanAllah. So here, the shaitan, as I said, yani, doesn't come to you directly and said, I'm inviting you to slander people, to damage, do some damage to their honor and their dignity in the community, to attack their honor. No. He will tell you, you're defending the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll tell you, you are saying the truth. He will tell you, you are exposing the corrupted people in the community. He will come up with something else. And it will look fine in your eyes. Yani, this is okay. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word tazeen. Shaitan, this is his mission. He said, قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. This is in Surah Al-Hijr. Iblis said, my Lord, because you have put me in error. So he's now accusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent him astray. Because you have put me in error. And like Adam alayhi salam said with his wife in Surah Al-A'raf, he said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. He assumed full responsibility for his mistakes. Adam and Hawa, after this one. Same story, we're talking about the same story, right? So he said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. And if you إِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Then if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we will surely be among the losers. So that was the... Look at the behavior of Adam alayhi salam. And this is the knowledge that we're missing these days, ya ikhwan. This is one of our biggest problems in the Muslim world. If we solve this problem, we go back to the guidance of Adam and Hawa, we follow the steps, the sunnah of Adam and Hawa alayhi salam in this specific matter. Making a mistake, don't look for someone else to blame. Even though we know Shaitan, he's the one who invited Adam and Hawa to commit these mistakes, right? This mistake, this sin. We know that Shaitan, he tried his best. And he was successful at the end. And he committed that sin. He could have said, Ya Allah, forgive us. It is him. He's the one who invited us to commit this sin. He's the one who told us to eat from this tree. He's the one who told us, who gave us a wrong information about this tree. No, they didn't want to do that. Adam and Hawa. And this is the first lesson as human beings we learn in our history. This is the first lesson. There is no lesson before that. Can you think about any other thing that happened before that? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam and Hawa, right? The first human beings on earth. Nothing interesting happened before that. This is the first problem that Adam and Hawa faced. And then after the problem, they assumed full responsibility for their mistake. Nowadays, ya ikhwan, this is very common, and I get sick when I hear this. Whenever we talk about our problems, oh, this is what the Americans are doing to us. This is what the Israelis are doing to us. This is what the Shia is doing to us. This is what so-and-so is doing to us. Or on individual level, it was so-and-so. It is the leadership, the imams, the Islamic studies teachers, the principal, if we're talking about Islamic schools, trying to find someone to blame. That was not the behavior of our grandparents, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. No, from day one, they showed us the way. You assume anything. You assume full responsibility for anything that happens to you. Yes, we know that there are some other factors. We don't ignore Adam and Hawa. They knew that Iblis is the one who invited them to do this. But at that moment, they ignored Iblis. Because that what? What was their mistake? They listened to him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us there is an exception about Shaitan here is saying, my Lord, because you have put me in error, I will surely make disobedience attractive to them on earth. It will be attractive. And then I will mislead them all. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an exception. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. He said those sincere people will not be able to mislead them. So there is an exception, and those people are successful because they didn't listen to Shaitan. Shaitan on the Day of Judgment, he said, he will tell people, I didn't force you to follow the path of evil. I didn't force you. I just invited you and you listened to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different surah said, وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. They think that they are doing good. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. And Satan has made their deeds pleasing to them and averted them from his way, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are not guided. So, and then in the next ayah, ikhwan, about Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next part, the second part of the ayah, we're going through the same ayah here, we're dealing with the same ayah, said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And then the next part he said, وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. He said, and whoever follows the footsteps of Shaitan, indeed he enjoins or commands immorality and wrongdoing. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is saying that Shaitan might have his own ways of, inducement and deception and changing things into your minds. and helping them with different interpretation. I'm doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm trying to help the community, I'm trying to help myself, I am exposing the corrupted people in the community, I'm doing this and that. He has his own ways. Now, he was given the power to whisper in your mind. He has been given the power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this power. But you should know that he only invites you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you. You should know that he only invites you to immorality and wrongdoing. So don't be deceived by his sugar-coated promises. And then the next part Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So this is the end, the third part of this ayah 21 in Surah An-Nur. So he said, but if not for the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and his mercy, and not one of you, he said, not one of you would have been pure or be able to purify himself. Not one of you. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Ever, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies whom He wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing and knowing. So this ayah, ikhwan, this is a twofold message here. There are two important points that are clarified or emphasized in this ayah. Two important points. The first point, the first message in this ayah, is that whoever was able to purify himself, whoever was able to purify himself through, iman and good deeds, this is how we purify ourselves. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we perform good deeds. Salat, dhikr, qira'at al-Qur'an, fasting, we give zakat, this is how you purify yourself. So whoever was able to purify himself, and mashallah, he's a good Muslim, and he's coming to the masjid, and he's following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was only able to make this achievement with the power and the permission of Allah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this ayah. So there is no room, it is meaningless actually for a mu'min to boast about it, or to show some self-admiration. There is no room for arrogance here. There should be no room for arrogance. Whatever you have achieved in your life as a mu'min, it was with the power of Allah, with the permission of Allah. So therefore, all of us have to humble ourselves before our Creator. Even if you are, mashallah, someone who does Qiyam al-Layl, and you fast every Monday and every Thursday, and you give sadaqat every month, and you are kind to your parents, you are, mashallah, a wonderful mu'min. Right? Don't feel like this is your power, that was your achievement. It is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this ayah. So you should sympathize with other Muslims. You shouldn't show any arrogance. Humble yourself. Come down and humble yourself before your Creator. And the second message here, those who like to purify themselves, they need to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make tawakkul to achieve this wonderful goal of purification. And this is a second type of tawakkul, because there are two types of tawakkul. There are people who make tawakkul to achieve worldly and material gain. Make money, get food, shelter, which is fine. It's halal. You need to make tawakkul, place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve anything, to earn anything, it's fine. But the ulama, they said there is another type of tawakkul. It is the tawakkul of the prophets and messengers. It is the tawakkul of the du'at, the people who are concerned with the well-being of the ummah, people who are dealing with the public affairs of the ummah. And what is this tawakkul? They make tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve these goals. To reform, make some reforms, help the community, help the ummah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their tawakkul is related to what? Is regarding their akhirah affairs. Their target or their ultimate goal is to go to Jannah. So they're not thinking about this dunya. Even though they need it, they are human beings, right? They need food like everyone. They need transportation. They need shelter like everyone. But they place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more into affairs that are related to their akhirah, to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to support the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iqamatul deen. So their minds are always busy with this matters, how to, you know, help the community, help the ummah, support the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama, they said, this is the best type of tawakkul. Yani Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi was making comparison between these two types of tawakkul, and he said this is the best type of tawakkul. So when it comes to purification, purifying yourself, you should also make tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your dua and supplications. Humble yourself and ask for His help to help you, مثلا, fast the month of Ramadan, to help you do qiyam al-layl, to help you wake up for Salat al-Fajr, to help you recite Qur'an, to help you memorize the Qur'an. You should always go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking for help regarding these matters. And then in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَى أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. This is a great ayah in this story. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking here about the story of Abu Bakr and his cousin, Mistah ibn Uthatha. I told you about his story in the first session. In the second session, Mistah ibn Uthatha was related to Abu Bakr through his maternal aunt. So his grandmother, Mistah's grandmother, was the aunt of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. And he was supporting him. He was giving him financial aid on a regular basis. But this man became weak. I mean, he's a human being. And he made a mistake. We know that he made tawbah about it. The ulama, they said, all the three Muslims who were involved in this incident, Hassan ibn Thabit, Mistah ibn Uthatha, and Hamna bin Jahsh, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, all of them made tawbah. And hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah. And this is a dalil here. This is a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah. So what does the ayah says here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this ayah, and let not those of virtue among you and wealth. He's talking about Abu Bakr. Let not those of virtue, ulul fadl, those who are known for their sadaqat, they have a good status, good reputation in the community. Of course, this is a general statement, but he means here Abu Bakr. All the ulama, they said Allah meant here Abu Bakr. And wealth. Abu Bakr was wealthy. He was a merchant. He said, swear not to give aid. So who made this oath? Who vowed not to aid his cousin? It is Abu Bakr. After Mustah was involved in this, you know, spreading of that slandering. So he said, Wallahi la anfa'uhu binafi'atin abadan. He said, by Allah, I will never give him anything. He said, I will not help him with anything. This is the statement, the oath, or the, you know, that Abu Bakr made. I mean, it's normal, right? He talked about, he attacked the honor of his own daughter, and the honor of his best friend, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's normal for Abu Bakr to make this reaction, right? He said, Wallahi, I will never help him with anything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, here, let not those who virtue among you and wealth swear not to give aid to their relatives. So he's now mentioning three qualities of Mistah. Relatives and the needy. He's one of the needy. He needs help. And the immigrants for the sake of Allah. He's talking about Mistah, that he made migration for the sake of Allah. He made hijrah for the sake of Allah. He's someone who made hijrah. He moved from Mecca to Al-Madinah, and Allah is testifying that he made it for the sake of Allah. This is a great testimony for Mistah, coming from Allah, because this statement is coming from Allah, it's not coming from someone else. And we know that Aisha also said something important about him, that he participated in the Ghazwa of Badr. And the people of Badr were highly respected in the community at that time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. He said, and let them pardon and overlook. Inviting Abu Bakr to pardon his cousin and forgive him. Would you not like that Allah should forgive you? أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. So what they said, when Abu Bakr heard this, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ Would you not like that Allah should forgive you? And then what did he say? As-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. He said, بَلَا وَاللَّهِ إِنَّا نُحِبُّ يَا رَبَّنَا أَنْ تَغْفِرَ لَنَا. That was the reaction of As-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. He said, indeed by Allah, we love, O our Lord, that you forgive us. That was the reaction of Abu Bakr. And then what did he say? وَاللَّهِ أَرْجَعَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً. He started spending upon him again, giving him money. And he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَنْزِعُهَا مِنْهُ أَبَدًا. Allahu Akbar. He said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَنْزِعُهُ. By Allah, I will never stop giving him this aid. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. So he was someone who was going through some painful experience. It's very painful when someone talks about, you know, the honor of your daughter and accuses your daughter without any proof, right? This is your honor. The honor of your daughter is the honor of your family. This is your honor. It's very painful. And it is more painful when it comes from a family member. And it is more painful when it comes from someone you used to help him and give him money all the time and supporting him. More painful, right? And then here Abu Bakr is becoming a different person. After he said, I will never give him anything, I will never help him with anything. Here he's saying, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَنْزِعُهَا عَنْهُ أَبَدًا. I will never, by Allah, I will never stop giving him this aid. So the ulama, they said, this is a striking example of forgiveness. This is a wonderful, example of forgiveness from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And here, ikhwan, in this ayah, beside, the generosity of Abu Bakr, before his kindness radiyallahu anhu, before all the lessons, the other lessons that we learn, there is an excellent lesson that we all should learn. And this is the purpose of this program, is to look into these lessons and learn from them and try to rectify our family affairs, rectify our communal affairs, and work out our relationships, whether a relationship with a family member, or with a neighbor, or with a friend in the community, or a community member who comes to the masjid. This is something really important here. We go back to the ayah. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about Mistah? Allah knows that Mistah was involved in a grave mistake, in a very serious matter. And there is a punishment, very serious punishment about it, flogging of 80 lashes, on the back of the one who does it. It's not something easy. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you have some good reasons, telling Abu Bakr, you have some good reasons for you not to stop giving your financial aid to your cousin or extending your help to him. There are some good reasons. He is someone who is related to you. He's your cousin. And he is someone who is in need. He's a needy person. And the third thing, he's someone who made a great act of worship, which is the hijrah fi sabilillah. So you should look. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting Abu Bakr to focus on the positive side of this person. There are good reasons for you to keep giving him your sadaqat or giving him your financial aid. So forget about his mistake, forget about his sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven him. And then look at these good reasons for you to keep giving him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, is teaching us through the story of Abu Bakr, that when we deal with our family members, when we deal with our friends, we have to have a balance. We have to have a balance. And the problem is, ikhwan, this is a disease. This is a disease. It's a bigger problem in our community. People, they overreact. Husband and wife, they don't have a good relationship because they overreact to everything. They overreact. They don't have patience. And they don't look, they forget about all the good things that the other person has. And he commits one mistake, or she commits one mistake, and then that's it. The whole relationship is ruined. And this is not right. This is not fair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting here to make justice, adala. Anyway, if you have a husband, a sister, if she has a husband who prays, and who spends on his family, and he's a good person, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink alcohol, He's taking care of his family. But he has some shortcomings. So why do you focus on the shortcomings and forget about all the good things that he has? This is what we are doing nowadays. It's like, my child will like this example. Your child coming to you and said, Dad or Mom, I got 90% today in my test. And you tell him, what happened to the other 10%? I mean, come on, he got 90%. Celebrate the green light, ya ikhwan. Huh? So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is saying here. Whenever you have a relationship or some difficulty in this relationship, you have to be fair and make the right assessment. This person in front of me, he's my cousin, she's my wife, he's my husband, he's my child, he's my father. Sometimes we have problems with our parents. You cannot exchange your parents. You cannot. You can divorce your wife and get another wife, but you cannot divorce your parents. You can't. Your parents are your parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, you have to treat them with kindness, even if they are non-Muslims. Even if they are inviting you to commit shirk. Even if they invite you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, do not listen to them, do not obey them. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Treat them in this dunya with kindness, even if they invite you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are your parents. Same thing with your children. You cannot exchange them. Your children are your children. Your sisters, your brothers, your family members. So you have to look into this methodology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing here through these stories. Whenever you deal with another person, another Muslim, with their family member or not, you have to look into these things. Make adala, make a balance, justice. You know, this person is good. In Muslim organizations, we have people in Muslim organizations who keep fighting all the time. And everyone knows that the board members are fighting all the time. Everyone knows that they are not taking care of the masjid. Everyone knows that they are not properly managing the masjid or the Muslim organization. And I mean, these people, if they follow this guidance, many problems will be solved. So first of all, they don't expect the person who come to the board to be perfect. He's a human being. He's a human being. He has his own shortcomings, and he might have some positive things, right, to bring to the table. So we need to, you know, focus on the positive side all the time. Give people the benefit of doubt. Be patient. Don't react. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going through a lot in this story here, ya ikhwan, and he never overreacted. He was very extremely patient for 27 days. He didn't tell Aisha, he didn't talk Aisha radiallahu, talk to Aisha about it for 27 days. Who would do that? Who would do that? A husband would hear the people outside there talking about his wife, and for 27 days, because she was sick, staying at home, she was sick, he didn't want to add, you know, salt to injury, alayhi salatu wasalam. For 27 days, he didn't open the subject with her. He didn't talk about it at all. She found out through whom? Through whom, ya ikhwan? You attended the first halaqa. Huh? Yeah, the mother of Mustah. She found out through the mother of Mustah. And mother of Mustah, you know the story, she went outside with her. They went at night to relieve themselves, coming back. Something happened, and then she made a dua against her son. And she was shocked, Aisha. Why are you making a dua against your own son who attended Badr and participated in Badr, and he's a muhajir fi sabilillah? So giving, the benefit of doubt, talking about the positive things of, you know, people, their good qualities. And then she found out at that time, 27 days. And as I told you, it was a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated Aisha with rahmah, with mercy. She was a young girl at that time. If she knew, had she known from day one, it would have been very difficult, extremely difficult for her to handle this matter, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this matter will stay without any solution for 1 month. For 1 month, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through this for a complete month. So this is how we treat our friends and our family members. Ya ikhwan, you always look at the positive side and try to celebrate the green light, try to appreciate, show your appreciation. Unfortunately, as I told you, there are many people who don't have this mentality. They always look at negative things. If there is one page, white page, complete page that is white, and there is a black spot on this page, they focus on the black spot. And they see everything as dark. They forget about the whiteness surrounding this black spot. They forget about all the white color surrounding the, and they focus on this, and they make a big deal of it, and then they ask for divorce, or they divorce their wives, or you know, or they end up into, you know, big problems. Nas'Allah Allah salama wa al-afiyah. Tayyib. There is another act of forgiveness that came from Aisha radiyallahu anha. I would like to mention this, because even Aisha forgave someone else, Hassan ibn Thabit, who was involved in the same problem. Hassan ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu, the Sahaba used to go and ask Aisha for fatawas after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Behind the barrier, she has her own room, and there was a sitar, a curtain. She would spend time in her room, and the Sahaba would come and ask for fatawas, because she was a scholar. She was a female scholar, great scholar, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She was actually a great scholar, and she used to correct some other scholars in the community of the Sahaba, radiallahu anha. So she was knowledgeable, very knowledgeable, and the Sahaba used to come and ask for her opinion, radiallahu anha. She lived after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a long period of time. So here Hassan sometimes used to come inside and ask for her opinion regarding some issues, or ask her about for some fatawas. So one of her family members, I think her nephew, came one time and he found Hassan there, and he said, "Why are you allowing this man? Why are you allowing this man to enter your house?" And what did she say? Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "He said a beautiful poetry defending the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever I remember that poetry, I hope that Hassan will be in Jannah. That Allah will reward him with Jannah." Look about all what he did. She's forgiving him. She's looking into another positive side of this man. That yes, he committed this mistake, but he did something good. He was defending Rasulullah ﷺ with his poetry. And she would recite the poetry in which he said, there was a poet from Mecca who attacked Rasulullah ﷺ. So Hassan ibn Thabit, while defending Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, "Hajawta Rasulullah fa'ajabtu anhu, wa'inda Allah fi dhaka al-jaza'u. Hajawta Rasulullah walasta lahu bikuf'in, fasharrukuma likhayrikuma al-fida'u." And then he said, "Hajawta bar mubarakan barran hanifan, aminullahi chimatuhul wafa'u. Faman yahju rasulallahi minkum, wa yamdahuhu wa yansuruhu sawa'u." Then he said, "Fa'inna abi wa walidahu wa irdi, li'urdi muhammadin minkum wiqa'u, lisani sarimun la ayba fihi, wa bahri la tukaddiruhu addila'u." He said at the end of this piece of poetry, he said, "My father and his father and my honor," or he said, "May my father and his father and my honor be ransomed for the sake of protecting the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." He said, "Whenever I recite this poetry, I hope that Hassan will be in Jannah, because he used to defend the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam." So, ya ikhwan, as a conclusion here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat is inviting the believers to be patient. And we know this: the fruits of patience are always sweet. Rasulullah ﷺ was very patient. He didn't scream at Aisha. He didn't shout at her. He didn't accuse her. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Bakr did the same thing. He did not accuse Aisha. There was no proof. He did not shout. He didn't even blame her for going back to looking for that necklace. You know, because the problem was about that necklace. When she went looking for that necklace, and she came back and she found that the qafila, the caravan or the army has left. That was the beginning of that story. They even did not blame her for going back and looking for that, you know, necklace. They could have said, "The necklace was very cheap. Why did you decide and go and looking for this necklace?" They didn't talk about it. What happened, happened. Alhamdulillah, this is Qadarullah Azza wa Jal. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited them to make ihsan, and this is what they did. Ihsan. Kindness and generosity and forgiveness. And ihsan, ya ikhwan, here is to make that extra step for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to maintain this relationship between you and another believer, or between a family member, or between a friend and neighbor. Ihsan, this is ihsan, what it is here, in this context. Ihsan in general, it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. But if you don't see Him, then you should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. And تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. This is the definition of ihsan in Hadith Jibreel alayhi salam. But in this context, in the context of family matters, in the context of community matters, in the context of human relationships, ihsan, doing good, is to forgive, to be kind, overlook, forget about mistakes, and focus on the positive side, and you make that extra step, be generous, be kind, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The problem is when you look at the other person, and you expect him to do this first, then you will never do ihsan. This is our problem nowadays. The wife would expect the husband to change. And the husband is expecting the wife to change. And both of them are waiting for each other. And the problem will never be solved. You see what I'm saying here? And it becomes like a cycle. If he makes a mistake, then the blame will come. They start talking to each other, blaming each other. And then it becomes like a cycle. He did this to me, and I did this to him. I made a mistake, but it was first his fault. Oh, I made this mistake, but because you did this, and because you talked to me this way, because you treated me with attitude, and it's a cycle that will never be broken. How to break this cycle? To make ihsan, forgive, and make that extra step, and then you will earn, or you win, I said, win her heart, or you will win his heart. جُبِلَتِ النُّفُوسَ عَلَى حُبِّ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَيْهَا. There is a saying that says, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. We are created, we are made to love those who make ihsan to us. It's our nature. You cannot have someone coming to you every day, asking about you, trying to help you, giving you money whenever you need, helping you in any way or shape, and then you hate him. You cannot hate him. Can you hate this person? It's impossible. I mean, there are some exceptions maybe, but these are not the rule. Every rule has an exception. But as human beings, this is how we are made. We love those who make ihsan to us. So we keep making ihsan to your wife, she will love you. She will stop nagging. She will stop, you know, complaining. You know? And the same thing when it comes. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, in Surah Ali Imran, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who restrain their anger and pardon people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about صفات المحسنين here. If you want to be one of them, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And those who restrain anger and pardon and forgive the mistakes of other people, and Allah loves the doers of good. The doers of good, I don't feel comfortable with this translation. And it's good if you keep it, the people of ihsan, or those who do ihsan, because the ihsan is a powerful word in our deen, in our religion. Ihsan is something that is extra, beyond what is required. You do that extra step for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of helping, saving your marriage, or saving your family, or saving the relationship. This is what Abu Bakr did in this ayat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why he was called As-Siddiq. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ. And we'll continue our halaqah next week, inshallah.